Well, let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Proverbs for a minute this evening while we spend some time together there. Proverbs chapter 26. Now, it's been some weeks since we were in this chapter together. And as we come back this evening to get two more verses here, I'd like us just to see how there's a consistent flow moving up to it. So if you wouldn't mind, just follow with me as I go through verses leading up to it, beginning in verse 1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. Now, that's where we stopped when we were last here. And in reading those verses, do you see or hear a common theme? Actually, one word will do. Yeah. Somebody just mouthed it to me, fool. All right? Yeah. With the exception of verse 2. Now, I'm not reading those just to fill in time. It's wanting to both put that as a backdrop, because it helps us now as we read these next two verses, the first being verse 11, which says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I suppose the first thing that I should say after reading a verse like that is to offer a recommendation. And that is that if you're ever asked to share a favorite Bible verse, either before or after a meal someone has offered, that's not a good choice, right? Let me just ask two questions tonight. How many of you have ever seen what the writer is describing here? And I'm not asking for you to further describe it, but you've seen a dog return to his vomit. Yeah, most of us have sometime. Second question, how would you describe what you saw? I mean, not give me a blow-by-blow, but how did it affect you? That's a better way. How did it settle with you? Pretty disgusting, isn't it? No, it really is. It's revolting. Well, that being said, what's the point of what Solomon's trying to make here? Isn't it the fact that one of the very sad, tragic, and disgusting trademarks of somebody who has the dubious distinction of being, in biblical terms, thought of as a fool, is that either they can't seem to learn from their mistakes in life, or they won't learn. And both sides of that coin can be there. Instead, Solomon would say they're like the dog who returns to what should otherwise be disgusting and revolting to them. You know, it's not an exercise in futility to really remind ourselves this evening that when the Bible speaks of somebody who is a fool, they're not the scriptures aren't referring necessarily to someone who's mentally deficient. We've talked about this before, but let's just make sure we're clear. It's speaking of someone who, as the psalmist refers to there, was it Psalm 14, and he does it another place in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is, you have either a theoretical person denying the reality of God, a supreme being, sort of a theoretical atheist, or in fact they deny the claim of that God on their lives, and so they're a practical atheist. And in both cases, they're being very foolish. I'm not sure if this applies or not, but I'm going to throw it out for what it's worth. Some of you heard very recently, and it's a very sad report to me, about the political science professor up at Columbia University. And the name stands out because I went to school with a fellow named Dave Epstein. That's this person's name. By the way, Dave Epstein is Jewish. His father is Jewish. His mom was not. Who was the
Gifford?
Thank you. Yeah, that's his sister. She's an Epstein, and both of his sisters were lovely, very attractive girls. Dave is a minister himself now in downtown Manhattan, New York. He's got he is in the thick of it. But he's not this Dave Epstein, okay? This is a Columbian University professor, David Epstein. He's 46. He was charged with having sexual relationships with a 24-year-old. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the 24-year-old was his daughter, and it was consensual. And so now you think, wait a minute. I mean, I'm seeing on some of your faces the same thing that it's doing to me when I even think about it. It's just revolting. But you have now a certain group in America that would look at that and say, well, you know, I don't think it's really cool, but it's none of our business. I mean, that's the logical mode that we go when we deny absolutes. When we say there is no God, then that comes there. In his second epistle, Peter is speaking about false teachers. That's the context that's there in the second chapter. And it's of all things, he applies the verse that we've just read here from the book of Proverbs. And he's showing on the one hand that by the action of returning to their sin, a person actually is giving themselves away. You know, in that setting, in that first century setting, there were people who were claiming to be Christians, but in fact there was no real change taking place in their life. I was looking at something that William MacDonald said on that passage, and he reported, Peter's applying this verse, this proverb, to people who may have experienced a moral reformation at some point, but they never really were truly born again. And so Peter, at the end of the section, 2 Peter 2:22, said, it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You think of getting, here we are in Ham, the ham capital of the world, taking a sow out and washing her up, and, you know, little Chanel 5, and what does she do? You know, right back where she goes, because it's in the nature that's there. It's the nature hasn't been changed that's there. By the way, Peter's point is not that Christians can't sin, is it? When he's talking about those false teachers and what they're about. In fact, he's not even saying that you and I who are believers cannot repeat past sins. And we know that not only from biblical teaching, we understand what the New Testament teaches, Old and New Testament really. We know it from biblical illustrations, but we know it from our own lives. And I'm mentioning that this evening, not to be presumptuous, but lest we presume to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. There's a place where it's right for us to remember what we're made of, and the fact that we haven't always got it right and certainly haven't always done it right. But my understanding of the New Testament teaches that a Christian can't keep going back to those sins repeatedly, like a dog who would return to its vomit as a matter of habit. That's just the regular practice. Here's a person who claims to be a believer, but they just keep going back to it. And in addition, if they sin, they do it with no conscience, there's no sense of guilt, and ultimately there's no discipline from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12 would let us, I think, clearly understand that those whom the Lord loves, He chastens and disciplines everyone whom He receives. So it seems to me that's the distinction that's there. But as I'm reading that passage, it motivates me, by the way, when I'm praying for people, when I hear about that person, on the one hand, the professor at Columbia, to be on the one hand disgusted and revolted at what they're doing, but at the same time, and this has kind of been coming more recently, at the same time, almost in the same breath, turning around and saying, that poor person. I mean, that they would stoop to that. From this vantage point, looking in, I look at it and I say, it's so wrong. It's so disgusting. It's so hurtful to you and to your daughter. There's so many consequences. And some of those people may not even get it. I'm not even going to presume to know their heart, their mind. What a waste of life. What a sad breakdown. And so I'm motivated to pray for them. I'm saying that. On the one hand, civil government should be executing certain judgments that are right to maintain sin. That is what government is placed by God to do. But I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge. But what I do have access to is the throne room of the judge of all the earth, as Abraham called God, as he appealed to him on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, of all things. Right? And so my appeal to him is, Lord, I didn't deserve your mercy either. This is wrong. You deal with it accordingly, but I pray for this person's soul. I pray that you would save their soul and that the Savior would be applied to them too. And I would encourage you to take that to heart. As we hear, we're bombarded by news and information all the time. But take to heart the perspective, understanding, on the one hand, there's some things that are just out of our control. In fact, a lot of things that are out of our control, right? But there are some things that I can do, and what I can do, I should do. And certainly one of the first of those is to pray, to beseech the Father to deal, as He always does, righteously, justly, and truth, according to His wonderful sovereign providence. Any questions or observations as we just... Actually, I'm going to make David comment first. Go ahead.
Having lost all sensitivity.
I've got some thoughts, but I'm going to... Dave and John.
I know there are some people that I will avoid just because I know it's just best to avoid them. Mm-hmm. But that's just, and I might be wrong in doing that. It's not that I don't care about them, but I just know it's best to avoid that person. Pattern of lawsuits, pattern of accidents happening on purpose, it appears, just foolishness. And so I will go out, I will be civil.
You know, I think as you look at, and by the way, Ephesians is just a rich book. Wasn't it Warren Wiersbe that had a series of things? He said the B series. So in different epistles, he would title them, but Ephesians was Be Rich. So it's a rich six chapters. And he makes that, it's a stark statement. At the outset of chapter 2, the first three verses, This is where all of us are when we are born and when we're brought into this world. This is what the fallen nature bequeaths. This is what being descended from Adam means. And so what it does to me is magnify the grace of God in a life that is rescued from that. It helps me then also when I'm dealing with people. One of the things I know when I meet anybody, doesn't matter what their race is, what their education is, their economic status is, that's true in their life. They're all descended from Adam, and as a result, that's where they are. And even when we come to faith, we're still saved sinners. I remember saying that in a Sunday school class I was teaching once, and on the back row there were some folk that had been in secular work, just really neat family. They had been with Wycliffe for years down in South America, and they just happened to be in. They were sitting there, and I said, you know, what being born again means, it means that my sins are forgiven, I'm a saved sinner. And they smiled, and their heads started going like this. You know why? Because they've been working with saved sinners, you know, missionaries that were just like us. And up on the front row, there was a guy that I loved dearly. He was in early seminary, and I thought he was having a severe attack of something. His face was going, because it just didn't sit well with him. What are you talking about? We're saved sinners. Well, he's over that now, because that's who we are. And so the Christian life is learning to be in practice what we are positionally in Christ. And it's all a miracle. It's all the wonder of grace and God's mercy. But as I'm looking at what he's saying here, he's appealing to Christians to remember this is what being unsaved was all about. This is what it's like. So I'm appealing to you to be in practice and put into practice who you are really as believers. So far as interacting with somebody who is a fool, I don't have a hard and fast rule. I the more I've thought about it as we've gone through Proverbs, as we've interacted on some of the statements here, Jim, I think especially for us as New Testament believers, on the one hand, none of us deserve God's mercy. Some of us were a whole lot, from our vantage point, were more lost than others. I'm saying that just from our vantage point, we're all lost. Well,
there's a lot said in Proverbs about fools, and again, we don't want to be haughty as we compare ourselves to the fool, because, like you said, we know from where we all have come, and
But just, I really wanted to build up for the next verse, which says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. I mean, it's like Solomon's been talking, fool does this, he does this, he does this. It's like, here's the